I read a story about a man who lived, an old man who lived in Louisiana. He lived just north of the swamps in Louisiana, but he himself had a beautiful spot, a beautiful plot of land that included a large pond at the edge of his property. And he even fixed it up so that there would be picnic tables and peach trees all around his pond. And it just looked like the perfect place to go swimming. Well, one day, some ladies were on vacation from out of the state, and they were passing by his property, and they noticed they were heading to the beach to go swimming at the beach, but they noticed his property, and they saw this pond on the edge of his property, the beautiful pond. It just looked like the perfect place to go swimming. They thought, man, this is even better than going to the beach. We don't need those public, crowded beaches of New Orleans. We can just swim in this private pond, right? So they knocked on the farmer's door to get permission, and he said, no, I'm sorry, my pond ain't for swimming. Go in there, and you'll be sorry. And not satisfied with that answer, the women asked again, please, I mean, we won't bother you. It'll only be for a little while, and then we'll just be gone. But the farmer kept saying, my pond ain't for swimming. Go in there, and you'll be sorry. Besides, I've got to leave to go buy some food for the animals. So the farmer left, and the women said to each other, hey, he's gone. Let's just sneak in there just for a little while, while that mean old man is gone. But once they snuck in, they realized they forgot their bathing suits back in the car, so they decided to go skinny dipping just for a little bit, real quick, just for the experience. And the farmer got back right away, and he saw what they were doing. And so he grabbed his lawn chair and sat down by the edge of the pond with the food he had just bought from the store. And the women noticed him. They shouted, okay, we get the point. We'll leave as soon as you go back in the house, to which he replied, oh, don't mind me. I just came out here to feed the alligators. Because the women misunderstood the old man's message, it didn't turn out so good for them. Now, there are many misconceptions and misunderstandings about what Christianity is and how we receive salvation. A lot of people think that God is just a mean old man who wants to keep us from having fun. They think that Christianity's rules are just pointless and that we should go about and live however we want to live. In fact, I even think most Christians misunderstand Christianity, or at least most people who call themselves Christians misunderstand what Christianity is. So often we think Christianity is primarily something we do, and I've heard this so many times, or at least Christianity is something that we do to earn God's favor, God's blessing for us, but that's not what Christianity is at all. So this morning, we're going to look at two misconceptions about what Christianity is and allow Scripture to correct us. So we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to start with verses 12 through 14. Go ahead and turn there with me. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Romans 6, starting in verse 12. Says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. You can be seated. This passage reminds us a couple things. This passage reminds us first that salvation isn't a wage to be earned. Salvation is not a wage to be earned. I want you to imagine with me for a second three young brothers who were asked by their dad if they would like to go to the candy store to earn a trip to the candy store by raking some leaves. They're like, oh, we love that candy store. Yeah, we want to go. Let's rake these leaves and we'll go to the candy store. So they agreed and got quickly to work. The youngest of the three, however, he was only 3 years old, and he wanted to help. He wanted to earn himself some candy, but made more of a mess than anything else. Anytime the older boys got a pile of leaves raked up, the youngest would run through the leaves and make a huge mess, right? Maybe you've been there before. I've certainly done that. So the other two would yell at their younger brother, You're not helping. You're not going to earn any candy. So the little brother got sad and began to cry, and he just sat off to the side and cried. Well, when their dad came out a while later and saw the job done to his satisfaction, because he wasn't expecting perfection, he told the three boys to get in the car so that they can go to the candy store. And the youngest brother immediately stopped crying and jumped up to his feet and ran into the car so that he can get some candy with a huge smile on his face. And the other two, however, were a bit upset because they didn't think that their little brother helped enough to earn some candy. So the dad explained to them, well, maybe that's true, but I'm sure that right now he is the most grateful for going because he recognizes it as a gift. You know, we like earning things. We like earning things. It makes us feel proud of ourselves. When we earn something, we can hold up our heads high and knowing that we stood on our own two feet and we don't owe anything to anybody. And that's good in this life. I mean, it's good to earn things for yourself. It's good to be responsible to earn your own living. And it's good to serve God. But don't think for a second that we can earn salvation by doing that. While encouraging us to serve God, our passage this morning says two things about how we do that. In verse 13, it says that we've been brought from death to life. We've been brought from death to life. And then in verse 14, it says, we're not under law, but under grace. Amen. Now, being brought from death to life reminds us that we're not the ones who did that. A dead person can't just decide to get up. That's not how it works. Anybody see that at a funeral before? They just decide to get... That doesn't happen, right? But God, who raises the dead, can give us life, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And when it says that we're not under the law, but under grace, it reminds us that we don't serve God because the Old Testament laws command us to. Our motivation for serving God isn't the law, but His grace. Salvation isn't a wage to be earned. We tend to think of Christianity as a bunch of laws to be obeyed, and therefore hell as like a prison when we break those laws. And hell is, of course, like a prison. We do the crime, we do the time. But that illustration, we take it too far if we think that we're capable of avoiding prison, hell, if we just don't do the crime. Like we could be good enough in obeying the law so that we don't deserve hell. But the thing is, maybe all those other sinners deserve hell, but not me, right? Because I'm obeying God, right? That's what we think. But the problem with that line of thought is that we've already done the crime. We've already allowed sin to reign in our mortal bodies. We've already presented the parts of our bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. We've already obeyed sin's passions. We can't undo that. We can't undo the fact that we're all broken and we've broken the law. So we shouldn't treat Christianity as if it's another law that we need to obey. Because if it were, we would just break that one too. We're not under law, but under grace. That means that all is forgiven. Forgiven. Grace isn't dependent on what we do, but on what God has done. God came down in the form of a man. He lived the sinless life that we all failed to live. We were not perfect in the way that we live. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live, and then he died on a cross, not for any sins that he committed, but for our sins, being our substitute, so that we would receive salvation as a gift, a free gift. Salvation isn't a wage to be earned, So we need to stop thinking that we need to do something in order to get it. So when Paul instructs us now how to live a different way, he's not making it a law, but something else. Look at verse 15. He says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Now, I'm speaking of in human terms because of your natural limitations. "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, leading to more and more lawlessness, now so present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." This second passage of our scripture this morning reminds us that Christianity isn't a burden to be obeyed. Number one, we saw that salvation isn't a wage to be earned. And number two, salvation or Christianity isn't a burden to be obeyed. We think of it that way sometimes. We think of living the Christian life as a burden. Slavery. This passage mentions slavery several times. Slavery has been a horrible injustice for most of human history. And when we say that someone is a slave, what we're saying is that they weren't given the choice whether they would obey or disobey, to work or not work. Slaves were forced to work. Under most laws throughout history, slaves had no rights. And it's estimated that even today there are about 40 million people who are currently forced to be slaves. About half of them are doing forced labor, but there's also many people who are sold in forced marriages or even sex slaves. And obviously, as Christians, we ought to condemn all forms of slavery today because people are made in the image of God. Slavery is a horrible injustice, which makes this passage so incredibly interesting. Because not only does Paul compare being lost to slavery, but he also compares being found to slavery. It's not too shocking to compare our lives before we knew Christ to slavery, right? Because the Bible describes us as being totally depraved. We were slaves to sin. We didn't have a choice in the matter. We sinned because we were enemies of God, right? But it is shocking that the Bible describes us as slaves even after we came to know Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin, but to righteousness. We ought to have the mindset that we don't have a choice. We ought to live righteously because we've been transferred out of the kingdom of the world and into the kingdom of God so that we would worship and serve the King. But the difference I want you to notice about this is that we're to think of this new slavery not as a burden, but as a joy. Look at verse 17. It says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart." So we don't serve God reluctantly, but from the heart. We don't serve Him like He's forcing it upon us, but because we want to. We want to obey Him. We're to see ourselves as His slaves, not out of a burden, but as His eager slaves. We want to please our Master because He's good to us and He loves us. And our Master even laid down His life for us to show us His great love. It's like if I were to give you $1 billion as a gift, just imagine that. I don't have $1 billion. But if I did, and I gave you $1 billion, just as a free gift, no strings attached, you'd be pretty happy, right? And you're lying to me if you say you wouldn't be. Like, oh, I don't really need that money. No, you'd be happy. You'd be overjoyed. You're like, thank you. Thank you for this gift. And then what if a few days later, I was out of town, and I called you up and I said, hey, I know there's no strings attached and there's no obligation to do this. I'm not saying you need to do this whatsoever, but I heard your neighbor could use some help paying their water bill. It's like 70 bucks. I'm out of town right now, or else I'd take care of it myself, so I apologize for calling you. I can't make it back in time, or else I'd do it myself, but could you just help your neighbor out for me? You'd be like, no problem, man. I got $1 billion. I can give my neighbor 70 bucks. I'd be happy to. Now, maybe you can't meet every single need, right? But you can meet just this one. And I'd hope that you'd be honored to represent me to your neighbor. You see, Christianity is not a burden to be obeyed. It's not a burden. We love because God first loved us. We can't earn his love, and yet he freely gives us his love by grace, and then we're called upon, therefore, verses 20 through 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things that you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, salvation is neither a wage to be earned nor a burden to be obeyed. It's a gift to be received and enjoyed. That's what salvation is. I have to ask this question before I tell the story, just out of curiosity. But how many of you guys don't know who Billy Graham is? Okay, good. So I don't need to introduce him. But Billy Graham was a popular evangelist and a crusade leader. I mean, he preached the gospel faithfully for many years before he passed away just recently. And he once told the story about how he drove through a small town on his way to preach at a large event. And he was stopped by a policeman on his way there for speeding. Graham admitted his guilt, but was told by the police officer because of the laws of their town, he had to return back to the town and appear in court. That was the law. So when he appeared in court sometime later, the judge asked him, are you guilty or not guilty? And when Graham pled guilty, the judge replied, that'll be $10, a dollar for every mile that you were going over the limit. Suddenly, the judge looked up from his papers and recognized Billy Graham, the famous minister. And he said, you violated the law, he said. The fine must be paid, but I am going to pay the fine for you. And he took out his wallet and paid the $10 himself. And afterward, he even took Billy Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. And that, Billy Graham says, is how God treats unrepentant sinners. You see, not only does God pay the fine for us through Jesus' death on the cross, but he blesses us far more than we deserve. And we tend to make Christianity about something that we do. And it's true that God calls us to do things, but that's not what Christianity is. It's not about what we can do. It's about what Jesus has done for us. Salvation isn't wages for a job well done, but a gift from our Heavenly Father. And if that gift doesn't make you want to do things, then I'm not sure you quite understand the gift. I'm sure that when Billy Graham was bought a steak dinner by that judge, Billy Graham couldn't shut up about it, right? I mean, he tells the story in sermons now. He enjoyed it that much. I'm sure that even at the time, he was telling people at the restaurant, man, this judge is amazing. I went to court to pay a fine. He paid the fine for me. Now he's taking me out to give to eat a steak dinner. And I'm sure Billy Graham gladly paid the tip to the waitress, probably more than $10. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. He wanted to rejoice in the gift that he was given. Maybe this idea of trading in one kind of slavery for another doesn't sound all that appealing to you. I can understand that. Slavery doesn't sound all that fun. But the kind of slavery that Paul is suggesting that we have with God isn't a burden, but a joy. It's not forced on us, but something we gladly choose because it's the way that we rejoice in our salvation. I read a story about a husband and a wife who really didn't love each other. The husband was very demanding, so much that he prepared a list of rules and regulations for his wife to follow. He insisted that she read them every morning and follow them to a T every day. Among other things, his do's and don'ts indicated such things as what time she had to get up in the morning, when his breakfast should be served, and how the housework should be done. And after several long years, the husband died. Well, after a period of healing, the woman fell in love with another man, one who dearly loved her. And soon they were married. This husband did everything he knew to do to make his new wife happy, continually showering her with love. One day, as she was cleaning the house, she found tucked away in a drawer the list of commands her first husband had drawn up for her. And as she looked it over, it dawned on her that even though her husband hadn't given her any kind of demands or any kind of list at all, such as this, she was doing everything her first husband list required anyway. And she realized that she was so devoted to this man that her deepest desire was to please him, not out of obligation, but out of love. You see, I think the reason we so often don't obey God is because we have all these misconceptions about Christianity. We think Christianity is a burden to be obeyed instead of a gift that we simply are called to rejoice in. God isn't this mean old man in the sky just waiting for us to slip up so that he can watch us suffer. That's not who God is. God gives us good gifts to bless us, and he tells us to stay away from all those things, those bad things that can harm us. He's not trying to steal our joy. He's trying to save us from suffering. I mean, that pond in Louisiana might look great at first, but it's full of alligators, and we shouldn't jump in. It's not going to end so well for us. In the same way, sin leads to death. In this passage, Paul describes death as the fruit of sin and the wages of sin. In other words, death is the natural result of our sin. Because we sin, we die. Just like how God had told Adam, when you eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. But the fruit of becoming a slave to God is sanctification and life. As you obey God, God transforms you from the inside out. He's preparing you for heaven, where we'll be completely transformed and never even desire sin ever again. So don't for a second think that you earned that in some way. We pursue righteousness only because Jesus lived righteously, and then he died in our place. We all earn death as a payment for our sin, but Jesus earned life for us and then gave it to us as a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the question is, do you really believe that salvation is a free gift? You can't earn it. In fact, the more you think you can try to earn it, the more God just offers you the free gift. Jesus offers himself to save you. Receive him as your Savior, resting in his salvation, and begin to rejoice in him as your Lord.